Good evening. Turn the remainder of the meeting over to me. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. This is the first miracle. It's at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. We're, most of you, if not all, are very familiar with this. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, you do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons of apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them with water to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew who had drawn the water, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want to look at a little bit of this first miracle tonight. I'm not going to get into all the details. We don't have time to go into the nuances and the meanings of, you know, how wine is represents joy, the significance of this being a wedding, the number of the water pots, and the spiritual significance, and all these type of things. We can look at these. I mean, the typical sermons I've heard deal with the wine being made, representing joy, and there's times in our lives when the joy has run out, and the Lord is the restorer of joy, and that God always provides the best. You know, as we always heard how the master of the feast, he chides the bridegroom for saying, you know, that wasn't a compliment he was giving them here, saying, you know, most people give the good stuff first, and then when everybody's, you know, towards the end of stuff, they bring out the inferior. Well, you save your best stuff for last. And he was kind of chiding the bridegroom there a little bit, saying, you're supposed to give the good stuff first. But it is an interesting miracle. I look at it that it's an interesting first miracle, for one thing. You know, of if Christ is, he's coming, he's showing that he is the Messiah. It seems like he's doing it rather reluctantly, first of all, here, that he's reluctant to do this miracle. He has already been announced as the Messiah, as the chosen one of God, by John the Baptist in the previous chapter here in John, that is pointed out. So this is not what your typical, you would think, that, the wine ran out, can you make us some? And he turns the water into wine. So that to me, that's kind of interesting. I would have loved to seen the servants in this, by the way. I just think, you know, can you imagine them? All right, fill these pots with water. These giant clay vessels hold 20 or 30 gallons, so they're pretty big. And they scoop out. He tells them then to dip out a little bit and go give it to the master of the feast. You see them looking at each other going, really? You want us to go give him? I mean, I know they usually save the weaker stuff for last, but water? Come on, really? You know, that. Seeing the master of the feast drink it and, you know, seeing, you know, like, wow, this is the best wine I've ever had. They were like, look back in the, oh, it's wine. Oh, my goodness, it turned into wine. You know, that, how, you know, what they would have been like, that just, yeah, that was kind of, you know, you have a situation you want to be a fly on the wall in one of those situations. That was one of them that I would have liked to have witnessed. This is very interesting. But there's two lessons I want to draw out of here, two things that struck my attention when I read through it, and it's the exchange between Christ and his mother. That little exchange between Christ and his mother, and what lesson that has given to me in my life. First of all, it points out Christ's obedience. We never think about that. Like I say, it seems he's reluctant to do this, and perhaps because the things get lost in translation, the way this is translated over into the English, it loses possibly a little bit of it, because it seems a little terse when he replies to it, right? A little disrespectful, you know. I mean, if I talked to my mom that way when I was younger, I don't know what might have happened, you know. That if I'd said, "Woman, what's that got to do with me?" that wouldn't have gone over very well, to say the least. I mean, I know she looks like this meek little lady over there, but she packs a wallop, let me tell you. Okay, but it seems that, but when you look at it actually in the Greek and in the way it was translated, the word woman is actually more of a term, lady. And again, not the way we use, "Hey, lady," you know. No, more of a "my lady," you know, a more proper term. And he's saying, Ironside said that it may be interpreted "lady," and such as, "My lady, what have I to do with you?" Or, "What is there between you and I? What is this between you and I?" Which you could even take from that is, "What is it that you would have of me? What are you looking for?" is what he said. Because she doesn't come to him with a directive, right? She doesn't come saying, "Jesus, we need you to get us some wine. However you need to do it, just get us some wine." You know, she doesn't come that way. It's more of she's informing him they have no wine. And he's saying, "So what are you looking for?" That's kind of the way this is. And we see this, when we look at Christ's obedience, we see that he truly was the perfect man. The perfect man, the sinless man, and not just sinless in things that he didn't commit, but sinless things he didn't omit either, that he honored his parents. You know, the last time we had seen Jesus, the time before this is the first miracle, so the time before this era here, before he ran into John the Baptist, he was still honored his parents. Now you're saying, well, he kind of had lost his parents as a child, right, and was sitting in the temple. Remember that? That's the last time we had seen Jesus before that. He was sitting in the temple. They come and find him saying, "Whoa, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm about my father's business." But then it says he subjected himself to them. He subjected himself to them. He honored his parents. He was obedient to his parents. He is the perfect man, perfectly obedient to his parents. We read several times in Scripture, "Children, honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first command with promise, that you may have a long life." This is the first command with promise. I must be going to live really long, I think. I'm going to live to 200, I think, because, you know, I no doubt obeyed my parents, right? But it says the first command with promise, and Jesus obeyed. He not only obeyed, but he honored his father and mother. And we see the last thing he does towards Mary, he's hanging on the cross. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And he turns to John and says, "Son," he says, "Man, behold your mother." You know, he's saying, "John, take care of my mom, will you?" That's what he's saying. He honors his mother. And in this situation here, he's saying, what are you looking for? What is this to me? I'm not in the wedding party here. I'm just an invited guest." And then he submissively does what his mother desires. He provides the wine. So we see that he is the perfect man. He didn't try to pull rank. "Look, don't you know that I am about to launch my earthly ministry here? I mean, this is a big deal." He doesn't try to pull rank, anything like that. But any things that this doesn't even seem to be related to him. I think that's probably what he's trying to say. This isn't really related to me specifically, but yet he honors his mother, even in small things. Now, I know this turned out to be a pretty big thing, right? It's the first miracle. It ends up being, of course, with God, anything, nothing's a small thing. Nothing's, everything's a small matter to God. I mean, there's really, he can do anything. But even in this small thing, they ran out of wine, and he could handle that. He took care of that. And the big things as well. John 8:29, Christ himself says, I always do those things which please the Father. Again, referencing back that he was an obedient son. He was an obedient son. He always pleased the Father. In the garden, what did he say? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will. So the obedience of Christ. And of course, we know in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he humbled himself and was obedient, took on the form of a servant, was obedient even unto death. Praise the Lord that he was that obedient, because that obtained our salvation. So Christ himself, the example to us, the perfect sinless man, even in the area of following the command to be an obedient and honoring his earthly mother and his parents, he honored them, was subject unto them, and did what they asked of him. So that's the first thing. The second one is Mary's faith. I think that may be kind of the overlooked part of this. Mary's faith. Immediately when she finds out they're out of wine, she goes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. And to me, it's interesting that verse 4 doesn't seem to jive with verse 5. You know, they're out of wine. What are you looking for? What does that have to do with me? And she turns around and says to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now that's, but when you think about it, that's faith, isn't it? She just had complete and total faith that he was going to do something and he was going to handle the situation. The faith of Mary in this situation, that it seems that he disregards her. We've seen that that's not the case, but she had the utmost faith, and I think that this has been was reassured to her since his birth. I mean, obviously she was told this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. The one that is in you is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So she had been told, obviously, that. But when you look back through Luke 2 and Luke 3, all those situations that came, the wise men came, the Simeon and all these ones, what does it say? But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered these things. She had seen over and over where it was told, he's going to be great. He's going to be mighty. He's the Son of God. He's the promised. He is the promised one of Israel. And so she had the faith. She'd been over and over. We can learn from that we need to ponder these things in our heart, do we not? We need to ponder the Word of God and let it take hold in our life and encourage our faith. That when we have a situation, we turn to God and say, Lord, there's nothing else I can do. Lord, can you handle this? That we rest assured, whatever God says, whatever he says, do it. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. In utmost faith that God will see it through. The utmost faith that God will work his perfect will. She trusted his ability, and she trusted his character, that he would see to it. And of course, he did. And that's how we should pray. According to God's character, first of all. When we it's something, it's no light thing when we cap off a prayer with in Jesus' name. I mean, would you ever think about when we say that? Oh, I'm supposed to say this at the end of the prayer, by the way. Oh yeah, oh, in Jesus' name. Just kind of a, you know, it's sometimes it's like those boilerplates you put on the end of your email. You know, it comes up with the email no matter what. You know, when you send an email, it says Stephen Batts, Righteous Threads Embroidery, and my phone number. You know, it just because it's an automatic signature. That shouldn't be an automatic signature on the end of our prayers. We need to think about what we're saying when we say in Jesus' name. It's saying that this should be in the character of God, in the character of Christ. And I'm coming in his name. So what I'm asking for should be on his behalf. Really, that's what that means, right? In Jesus' name, I'm coming. And so Mary trusted in the character of Christ that he could and would provide. And we need to, when we ask for things, we should ask based on the character of God. Is this something God would want? And this, would this be according to the will of God? And we should pray trusting his ability, knowing that he can handle it, knowing he will answer in the way according to his will, according to his character, and according to his ability. That's the way we should pray. It makes me think of a well passage that unto him who can do, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What an amazing God. He can do, I'm sure when she turned to those servants, for instance, to say, whatever he says, do it. They were probably say, all right, run down to the local store. Here's $5. Get a bottle of wine. You know, that's probably, if it was in today's time, but I mean something, here's a few shekels, you know, go get some more wine. I'm sure they were not planning for him to say, go fill up these water pots, or these cleansing pots with water and serve out of it, serve the wine out of there. I'm sure that wasn't in their thinking at all. And we need to be open in our thinking when we ask God for things, because it may not be in our thinking at all what he has planned when we ask. We can't have preset plans for when we ask. So those are the two things when I was reading through this in my devotions just the other week. Christ's obedience. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And even as an earthly man, he was obedient and he honored his mother and was obedient. And the faith of Mary, which was overlooked, is overlooked a lot of times, that she had utmost faith that when he says, what do you need? She turns and says, okay, whatever he says, do it. Total faith that he was going to handle the situation. So those are just the little things I'd like to leave with you tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, who always did those things which pleased the Father, who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we thank you that even in the smallest things, he honored his parents. He was obedient. And Father, we know we can trust him with the smallest little details in our life, that we can trust him completely to handle any situation that may come upon us, that we need to rest in you and trust you with more things in our life, and to be open to the answers that you provide, not having preset ideas of what we think the answer should be. Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to be submissive to you and to be yielding and to be obedient to you as Christ was. We just thank you again and praise you for all you've done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.